Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. That wasn't a drum roll there for me, that was just a minor technical hitch. I'd like to welcome you here this afternoon to the Foundation Day meeting, and we'll start our meeting this afternoon by singing a hymn of praise, hymn number 10. Hymn number 10, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Tune My Heart to Sing Thy Grace. Hymn number 10. Now I'll call on Norman Dredge to lead us in prayer.
So we all come before the throne of grace with us all pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, once again we come into your presence in the precious and worthy name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We come with joy in our hearts, gracious Father, for the wonderful way that you have continued to watch over us, to provide for us, to grant us travelling mercies this day, and for the privilege we have of gathering together in this place, in thy name, and with such fellowship as we rejoice to have together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for that wondrous grace we have just been singing about. The grace and love that you have toward us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we are utterly unworthy of the least of your blessings, and yet you have so wondrously revealed to us something of the joy and the fullness of your truth. We thank you for the wonderful way that your Spirit has led us to acknowledge that your word is not only the word of God, it's the word of truth and the word of life. And we do praise your name for that blessed hope that we rejoice in, the hope of being manifested with Christ in glory. O Lord, what can we say when we think of these things? We can only praise your name and accept what you have revealed to us. We thank you for the eyes that have been opened to see our blessed hope. And we pray that you will help us to worship you this afternoon in truth, that you will be with those who shall speak to us, that you will give to them the wisdom they need, that our hearts may be inspired by the wonder of your love and grace. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will lead us and guide us and teach us. For we ask these things in the name and for the sake of our Lord and Saviour and our glorious Head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our reading this afternoon is from Matthew's Gospel and chapter 7, and Errol Palmer will be reading it for us. Matthew chapter 7. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why behold thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite! First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not to that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them and under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. For what man is there of you, whom if a son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it.
Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and the beat upon that house, and it fell not, because it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon sand. The rain descended, the winds floods came, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes.
Now we'll continue our worship by singing hymn number 15. Hymn number 15. How shall we sing the love that sought its breadth and length, its depth and height? Its fullness passes all our thought, as midday sun surpasses night. Hymn number 15.
Thank you. of service here, it says, Chairman's remarks, brackets, 5 mins. So, you've only got to put up with me for 5 minutes. The first remarks I'd like to make are really from people, not from myself, but from people who couldn't be here. As you may or may not know, I live in Aberdeen, and there's a very small but very faithful band of Bereans up there, and they would like to send their kindest regards and prayers this afternoon for us all down here. Like I said, they're a very small band. My family and I feel like being part of their family. They are, in fact, all related to each other one way or another, and they've made us feel like part of their family. And in fact, when I first went up there, I'd never spoken at all in public, and they were very helpful, and I'd like to give them, through the medium of the tape here, my thanks for putting up with me for all these years and encouraging me, even though at first I may have been a very halting speaker. I'd also like to bring you greetings from Frank Papworth, who spoke on the telephone this morning, and normally you would have seen him standing here doing his report this afternoon. I believe this is the first time he's actually missed one of these meetings for 25 years. I'm not sure whether that's the exact figure, but I suspect that's probably true. And he is very sad at not being able to make it, but he does send his greetings too and his prayers. Now my remarks. One of the reasons I'm down here from Aberdeen is I came down here to see an exhibition which is on, not exactly in London, but up in Birmingham, which is to do with communications. And I thought to myself, well, I'll just have a look in the Bible and see how many times communication is mentioned. And I looked up in a concordance, and in the New Testament there are one or two references, not a lot. And then I thought about the Old Testament, about the communication there. And if we go back far enough, when communication was very easy, and the peoples of the earth started to build their big ziggurat, big temple, which would reach up to heaven, then God confounded their speech and made communication very difficult. Because if he didn't, then there wasn't anything that these people, if they got together, could not do. And we find today, in these days of electronic communications, that we're coming back to that same stage where the whole world can talk to each other using the same language, using computers and telephone systems which are based on computers, and we're rapidly getting back to that stage where if something doesn't happen soon, then we will be able to do the same things. There's nothing that we won't be able to do, or should I say the Antichrist won't be able to do. Because the more and more things become linked together, the more and more that countries become linked together by these great communication systems, then it would only need one unscrupulous man to take over the whole thing. You find now that money as a means of buying things is going out of style. You now have bits of plastic which you can put into machines and it disgorges money to you. Or you don't even have to do that sometimes these days. You can go into a shop and buy your goods with these pieces of plastic. So if we get away from money, we get away from barter, then whoever controls the pieces of plastic and your number on there could end up controlling your money and hence your life. So you could end up controlling the world. So that's one aspect of communications. Another one is Paul's words about communication. In Galatians he said that he went up by revelation and communicated to people the gospel. So he went and laid that gospel before them. Well, if you read in the concordance, the word says to lay before people. But while I was looking in the concordance, there was only two references to this particular word. But there was a closer word, which is commit. Timothy was told that he had to commit things to faithful men. And the two words are very close. To commit really means to lay alongside, and the word communicate means to lay upon. So if you've had something laid alongside you by God, some truth, then you have to lay that on. It sounds rather like the American expression, lay it on me, man. You've got to give that information to people. It's no good hiding it. If you've had it revealed to you, if you have it within you, then you have to communicate it to people. And it's no good keeping it in a dark closet. Whatever it costs you, you've got to pass that information on. Now, not everybody will understand it. Not everybody will hear it. Some people will reject it. But that doesn't mean that you are any less responsible for passing it on. That responsibility has been put on you, and therefore, to do God's will, you have to pass that information on. And so, that is our commitment to communication. If we have a truth, we must communicate it to people. Whatever the Lord has given us, whether it's a small talent, a small portion of truth, we must pass it on. And the larger the truth, and the larger responsibility we have to pass it on. Anyway, I think that's my 5 minutes up. I'd now like to call on Fred Ralph, who will give us a report on the activities of the Publishing Trust.
Well, the bogus distribution secretary stands up here and the real one sits down there. But as you know, I've been undertaking the work for a little while until Alan Taylor takes over, and I'm glad to say that he came along a week or two ago, and I'm pleased to say, I think I better let him give his own remarks, but I'm pleased to say that they've found he found a nice little house in Cranley, and brought Sheila down to see it, and everything is going, empty house too, so everything is going smoothly for them to consolidate themselves at Cranley, and they're getting themselves quite involved and familiar with the day-to-day work of the Brehon Publishing Trust. And may I say here that the work of the Brehon Publishing Trust is now carried out at Cranley in Surrey, address which you'll find, it's not a new address, it was our print shop, and we had a store there, but we had to, of course, make room for office equipment and accommodation, and that's where we are operating from, so please send your contributions or orders, whatever it may be, to the Cranley address. Annual report for last year, well, you must take it as read, because we are not familiar with the accounts or anything like that. I'm personally familiar. One point I would like to mention is, with regard to the printing of last year, excellent little book printed by Nico Beilbergen in Holland, one of Dr. Bullinger's little books, which I thought you might like to know is available now. Unfortunately, quite a number of our books are out of print, which we've got to make up on, of which are This Prophecy, which is underway at the moment. We want to catch up with the person that is dealing with it, because there are some corrections still to go in, and so on. But that one is on the way at the moment. Early Centuries and the Truth, that's out of print. Unity of the Spirit, Signs of the Times, Prophets, Kings and Chronicles, Christ and the Church in Home and Business, Glory of God, and Ecclesiastes. We've got a limited stock of that, but it's a very poor condition, so that will have to be we'll have to get that reprinted as soon as possible. We have been working on a new hymn book, an enlarged hymn book and tune book, with quite a number of tunes that Mr. Allen has got out, and it will be in it almost twice as large as the one we've got at the moment, and that is now ready to go to the printers for an estimate, first of all, but after that, it won't be long before we get some brand new in books, and two books with a much larger scope of hymns to choose from. Advertising, well, quite a lot of advertising been done, and one of our friends paid for quite an expensive advertisement last year, which was for the beginning part of this year, which has brought in quite a lot of inquiries. It advertised an introductory copy of the Rin Expositor and a copy of the Kingdom of God in Heaven and on Earth, of which quite a lot have gone out, but unfortunately people are not ready to pay up or return the book. So that's something that we've got to watch in future. We know that at least 75 have not returned their books or paid, and there may be even more. We're not quite sure. So it's one of the things that in advertising you have to be very careful about. The Breen Expositor, we had to an exercise to go through the records to see what the position was with regard to the Breen Expositor about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and we found that, because you see, as a result of this advertisement, and others too, people were asking for specimen copies of the Breen Expositor, and they were all gone off the shelves, only a limited stock. And the May issue was coming up, and it was too late to stop the, we couldn't increase the quantity, because it's already being printed. So we had a look, and we saw that we had 280 that had not paid since 1979 to 1982, 832 paid, 24 who are paid by friends like Frank Patworth and George Foster and Theo Todman and so on. Three were 26, and then of course to that were added about 40 new subscribers that had come along. That left 12, that made up 1,200. Alan checked through the cards, the stencils, the addressing stencils, and it was 1221, so we weren't going to have enough bees to supply the immediate demand and to have spare copies for these inquiries that were coming along. So we had to go through and drastically cut out a lot that hadn't paid since 1979. I think we cut out over 100, wasn't it, Alan? So and we haven't had any bleep from any of them yet, so they must be dead. We shall see in due course. We did find that there was no renewal notice sent out earlier in the year, and we did find that quite a lot hadn't paid in 1983. Since 1983, into this year. So that there will be a little page go out, a little reminder in the next July Joints and Bands for any who haven't paid their sub to please pay up to help the funds. With regard to bought-in books, one little mention of bought-in books. We're rather a bit low in stock of those, and we've got round to ordering what we require from publishers and finding what the latest position is with regard to some of these publishers. I'm still looking for publishers, or we're still looking for the publishers of, we've got several people ordering Two Babylons by Hislop, and looking for the publishers of Figures of Speech Used in the Bible by Bullinger. I can't find that in any of the publishers' lists. Now, I don't think I'm going to take up any more of your time. That's just a resume of the position as it stands at the moment. It's very encouraging to have Alan and Sheila Schofield with us, and that they're getting familiar with the work now, and also it's helpful to know that we're able to join with them at Cranley and assist them when they do take over fully the work. And I think that will be all. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you, Fred. We'll continue now by singing hymn number 36, and during this hymn, a collection will be taken. Hymn number 36. No condemnation, thus hath said God's word. What consolation doth this truth afford? Hymn number 36. You heard Fred speak about Alan Schofield, who was sitting down there. Well, the time has come now for him to come and stand up here and minister the word to you. So I'll stand down now and let Alan give you his message.
Thank you, Barry. We had read to us from Matthew 7, a long list of teaching by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 27, in verse 28 it says, and it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. It's this word authority that I should like us to consider this afternoon. It literally means privilege or delegated power. We saw in that chapter how he corrects certain misgivings in the doctrine of the Pharisees and the scribes. And it's interesting, isn't it, that these were the people who had the oracles of God committed to them. They had centuries to assimilate them. The teachers had failed to teach and to correct the people. And when the Lord administered this teaching, they were astonished, it says. The people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as a scribe. And this was an indictment to the church authorities of that day. Now what authority? If we turn to Matthew 21, verses 21 to 23, it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also, if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou carried into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. When he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Again, he was called into question by the very people he should have recognized, the one who was ministering to them. By what authority? Doubt was laid upon this anointed one of God. And if we look at verses 24 to 28, Jesus gives them the answer. Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why do ye not believe then him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. He said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? But what think ye? And this question has been offered many, many times. What do we think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, This wasn't the first time that this question had been asked. Because if we look at Matthew 16, you shall see that the Lord had already asked this question on one other occasion. In Matthew 16 and verse 15, he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now there are thousands of people today who've probably had this question asked them. But who do you think? What do you think? Who do you think the Lord Jesus Christ is? You know, when you consider the gravity of the question, it's important that we give the right answer. It's important that we give the Lord Jesus Christ his correct title. It's important we give him his correct position. Otherwise, we shall have confusion. So it's vital then that the right answer is given to this question, which can affect the whole of your future. Let's just go back a few chapters to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5 onwards. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And Jesus said unto him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. To my servant, do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." This was a man, the centurion, who had tremendous authority. If you know anything at all about the Roman army, you would know that this man had only to snap his fingers and his very slightest whim was carried out. The discipline of the Roman army was beyond question. It's an example which modern armies today follow. And it was purely through the leadership and the authority that these men had over their ordinary troops that made this army so successful. It was the envy of the world of its time. And here was a man who had this sort of authority, a senior officer in this army, and yet he went to the Lord Jesus Christ with this humble spirit, recognizing that the Lord himself had the greater authority. You know, unless we go with the same mind, heart and mind, then we shall never arrive at the correct understanding of his word. Unless we can go to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his word in the same frame of mind of humbleness and lowliness, willing to stand corrected, willing to perform any task that he sets before us unless we go with that heart and mind, then we shall never, never, in my opinion, arrive at a full knowledge of this wonderful truth which has been entrusted to us. And this centurion, he exhibited before these people this sort of attitude that each one of us should be displaying today. And then here we go to Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 9. We see here where the Lord Jesus Christ gives some authority to his disciples, a type of authority to his disciples. He said, then he called his twelve disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. So there was this sort of delegated power given to the disciples. And it doesn't stop there, because it's given to each one of us that we have a certain authority when we minister the word, provided we minister it correctly. As long as we don't bring it into disrepute, we have been given authority to minister this word. It's interesting, isn't it, that it's unfortunate that the Authorized Version does say, and he gave authority over all devils, but of course we all know that that means demons, because there's only one devil that we have to deal with. Nevertheless, they were given this authority to deal with these evil beings and to cure these diseases. The Lord had this ability to allow men to share some of this power. But you know, it goes even further than that when we consider the authority that the Lord had. If we turn to John 5, verses 25 to 27, we read, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of God, or the Son of Man. So linked with this authority is this idea of judgment. And it's interesting in verse 25 where he says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. So the very life that we seek, this eternal life, can be found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. That he cannot share. And this is exhibited in other places. If we turn to Luke, back to Luke in verse 7, chapter 7, and verses 11 to 16, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Much people of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the briar, There that Baron stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, "That great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people." The Lord had only just speak the word, and even death was conquered. You know, in that day of resurrection, unless the Lord speaks, there'll be no resurrection. But let us thank God that we know that he will speak, and that resurrection will take place. But this is an exhibition of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an exhibition of his authority, even over death, that he'd only just speak the word, and the dead rose from the grave. If we turn to John 11, we see a most moving story here. In John 11, the first three verses, it says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." You know, we're very fortunate that we don't worship a God who is remote. We don't worship a God who is all demanding, because here the Lord is recorded as having loved this man. He loved Lazarus. That's a word that a lot of us understand, isn't it? That we can love somebody, we can be so close to somebody that when they suffer, we suffer. When they rejoice, we rejoice. And the Lord loved this man, Lazarus. And the report was brought to him that he was sick. And then as we go to verse 11, it says, "These things said he. And after that, he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, for they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." So the Lord pronounced him dead. There's no doubt about it, this man had actually died. Then in verse 17, "Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already." Now there can be no doubt about this, can there? This man had been buried for 4 days. Moving down to verse 21, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. But I knew that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again." Now that must have been a real blessing to this woman. Martha said unto him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus saith unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." The Lord again exhibiting his power and authority over death, over life, over every facet that and curses our being. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, whether it's joy or sorrow, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is in full control. He knows exactly what's happening. And provided we allow Him to work, then I feel that there's nothing before us but what we can cope with. But it's when we move away from these precious words. It's when we begin to be self-reliant. When we think we can stand on our own feet. When we no longer have to lean upon Him. Then, I believe, is when we're in the greatest danger. Moving down to verse 39 says, Jesus said, take ye away the stone, Martha. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. Because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. When he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him, and let him go. What an exhibition of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the Lord or any of the disciples did a miracle, it was complete. Not as we see being put before us in some churches these days. I remember years ago, Sheila and myself and 2 friends, we went to this Pentecostal meeting. And these people professed to be healers who were on the platform. And the crunch came late in the service when this man was sat at the back in a wheelchair. And apparently he hadn't walked for several years. And 2 of these ministers went down the aisle to him and got him out of the chair and started to, well, almost drag him down the aisle there. And then for a few steps they let go of him and he staggered forward and they caught him again. And they were claiming that as a cure. It was pathetic and frightening. When the Lord did a cure, and when the disciples did a cure, it was complete. There was no need for convalescence. There was no need to come back in a few days to see if he'd improved. Doesn't work that way. When the Lord heals, He heals completely. You don't have to keep going back. When the Lord completes a work, it's completed. It doesn't have to be repeated. You see here that this man who had been dead 4 days was fully restored. And was able to walk away. To some measure, as I said, Paul gave us authority. The Lord gave us authority. And we see in Acts 26 where this one Paul was given authority of a different sort. We've got to be careful when we think about this word, because it can apply not only to Christian values, but to secular values as well. In Acts 26, verse 8, it says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Verily, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. So we must be very, very careful that we're sure where our authority is coming from. Paul had tremendous authority in his early days. He was given the commission to stamp out this new faith. Believe you me, whatever Paul did, he gave 100% to it. The people were terrified of him. And rightly so. All who professed the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior were in peril of their lives. Make no mistake about that when Paul was around. So you can understand why Ananias was terrified when he was given the instruction to entertain Paul on the way to Damascus. He didn't want to know, did he? I don't think I would have done at the time, until he was convinced by God that this one had changed. That the authority of God had worked, the power of God had worked on this man Paul and turned him straight round. And from being feared, from that day forth, he was a blessing to the gospel of Christ, to the good news. And so Paul was a changed man. From being one who was determined to stamp out anything that related to the Lord and to his crucifixion, he was a man who proclaimed it at the risk of his very life. And that's the sort of authority that the Lord can still exhibit today if we'll only allow him to work in us fully, not keep him at arm's length. If we'll only allow ourselves to be fully controlled by him. Not on our own terms. You can't have that. You can't work that way. You can't have the Lord on your own terms. He would work a mighty work in each of us this day. I don't mean we should go out there and try and evangelize the world. That isn't our job. Our job is to build up the body of Christ. That is our responsibility. To look to those who want to know more of this marvelous truth of the mystery. That is where our responsibilities lie. To build each other up in this most marvelous truth. Let's just finish with a few thoughts from Corinthians to begin with. If we turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 24 to 28. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put down all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all authority under him. So there's coming a day when all authority, all rule, all power will be subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one who allowed himself to be humiliated, to be spat upon, to be whipped, to be humiliated on the cross, to die, which is arguably the most cruel death that man has ever devised, crucifixion. And he allowed that to happen to himself when he has the supreme power to make everything bow to him if he so desires. And he will do it at the right time. When the right time comes, that's precisely what will happen. And all rule, all authority, everything that you can think of, power, anybody who exhibits any of these things will be subject to him. And there'll be no argument in that day. And in verse 28 it says, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Peter tells us that all angels and authorities and powers will be subject unto him. I can't think of anything left, can you? If authorities, angels, powers, heavenly beings, whatever you name, will all be subject to the authority in that day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans tells us, doesn't it? In Romans 14 and verse 11. "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." And Philippians, let us go into our own epistles. Philippians 2 and verse 8 says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth." When you look at those three places, three spheres, is there anywhere else left? If you can think of anywhere else, of things in heaven, or things in the earth, or things under the earth, if you can think of anywhere else that exists, then they too will be subject to him in that day. Every knee shall bow, without exception. Today we're celebrating another foundation day. We can see that this one who we've been talking about, who has this colossal power, that he is the written word, that the one we can rely on, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the same as the written word. So we can rely implicitly on this word, just as we can rely on his action and on his promises. And I believe that is where our foundation lies, in his word. But if we mess about with that, if we deal deviously with it, if we play fast and loose with it, then we should be guilty of playing fast and loose with that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us come to this word with a confidence, knowing that what we read is God's will and purpose for us. Let us come to this word with eyes being enlightened, that we can appreciate and understand the most marvelous teachings that Paul has entrusted to us. Let us come to this word with a full knowledge that we have a unique calling in Christ. We are members of his body. That we do have things that others don't seem to appreciate. And let us guard these truths with our very existence. Because one day we shall stand before him who demands these standards. And we shall have to give an account. So let us rejoice in that we can lean on him at any time of day or night, at any day of the year. You can come to his word with a confidence and with an authority which must be the envy of millions. You know, one man once said to a Christian, he said, if what you say is the truth, he said, I would crawl over broken glass to tell people. Well, we do know it's the truth, don't we? So let us guard it. And let us pass it on when opportunity presents itself, so that others may rejoice with us in these glorious truths. Amen.
Thank you, Alan, for that message. I'm sure we're all heartened and strengthened by it. Now we'll close our worship this afternoon by singing hymn number 8. Hymn number 8. I bless the Christ of God, I rest on love divine, and with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Saviour mine. Hymn number 8. Blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.